Father, we thank you for the word. We thank you that your presence is here, that you've broken chains according to our faith, according to your promise, Lord Jesus. The anointing is here to give us, I thank you that we have ears to hear and hearts to receive your word today, Father. And we'll reap a harvest from that which was sown 30, 60, and 100 fold by faith in Jesus' name as we receive it. Amen. Amen. Why don't you open your Bibles, please, to Romans chapter 13. Now, let me say this as we get into the Word of God today, that the Word of God to our ears is not intended to make sense. It's intended to make faith. The Word of God in your hearing today does not necessarily make sense to your mind, but it's meant to make faith in your spirit. And just as we have human ears, your spirit has ears. Did you know that? We have five senses in the natural realm: seeing, hearing, smelling, tasting, and touching. Why do we have those five senses? Because within us is a spirit man who has senses. He can see, he can hear, he can speak. Let me give you an example of that. There was a rich man. Jesus told a parable of a rich man and Lazarus. And he said the rich man was in hell, and he lifted up his voice and said, "Lord, if you would just give me a drop of water." He gave orders in his natural life. He was still giving orders while in the afterlife. He's saying, "Please, send me a servant. I need a drink." That's the way he was behaving, even in hell. He lifted up his voice because his spirit has a mouth. You have a mouth in the natural because your spirit man has a mouth. Did you know the spirit came before your natural? Think about it for a moment here. Before you were born to your physical mother, God sent a spirit, your life, we call that life, the miracle of life, into the womb of your mother. And that's what formed your natural body. See, we're formed from the inside out. We tend to disenfranchise and discredit the spirit man within us. We tend to think he's just this strange, ethereal, ghost-like creature that just sits in the corner quietly. No, your spirit has ears. Amen. Your spirit has eyes. He can see. He can taste, in a sense, and taste and see that the Lord is good. Your spirit can taste God in his goodness. Your spirit can hear the word and come alive. So I encourage you today, I say all that to say this, as we get into the word, Your spirit man, open your spirit ears. Let your spirit man hear what God's saying to you today. Amen. Take notes as you're taking notes. I'm not asking you to take the notes I took in preparing the sermon, but take note of what the Spirit is saying to your spiritual ears, because he's got something to say to you today. Romans 13:14. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. Put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. We've been talking for several weeks about baptisms, about identifying with Christ, about being immersed in Jesus, about putting on Jesus. And I want to continue that vein today and talk more about it. Listen, we said that last week we made the comment that Jesus was stripped naked at the cross so that you and I could be clothed. I think that's a wonderful revelation. Jesus was stripped so that we could be clothed. And what are we clothed with? We're clothed with him. The Bible says here in Romans 13:14. Put ye on. How do we do that? How do we put on Jesus? We put him on by faith. We put him on by faith. Every day that you wake up, you should say this: I put on the Lord Jesus Christ today. I put on the Lord Jesus. What are you doing? You're declaring what's true about you. That the Bible says you are clothed. Once you've been saved, you've been baptized into Christ, and you've been water baptized, there's no doubt about it. I've been immersed in Jesus Christ. So every day that I live, I am... When I jump up out of bed, it's not just me jumping out of bed. I'm putting on the Lord Jesus Christ. It's Jesus in me getting out of bed each day. And the devil trembles. Amen? The devil trembles when you get out of bed in the morning because you look like Jesus. And the scripture here says, put on the Lord Jesus. Make no provision for the flesh. That's the sin nature, to fulfill the lust thereof. This is why Paul said in Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. How could he say that? Because listen, if Jesus is Almighty God, then anything that comes your way, you can overcome. Amen. As you put on him. If he's Almighty, then we're
Almighty. I say that with a small a, in reverence to Him. We're not all, well, I'm not saying we're God, but I'm saying when we put Him on, it's as if we too are Almighty. In other words, there's nothing that can overcome you when you're in Christ. You with me? You put Jesus on, you can face the day. If you put on the Lord Jesus, you can face it all. I love it, the way it says that in the Amplified Bible there in Philippians 4:13. It says, I'm ready for, I'm equal to all things in Christ Jesus. I love that. I'm ready for, and I'm equal to. That's a good confession for the day. Each day you wake up, you say, I'm ready for, and I'm equal to. What does equal to mean? It means if the wave's this high, I'm equal to it and greater. Amen? If the enemy is this strong, I'm as strong and greater. I'm equal to the task. I'm equal to the battle. I'm equal to the fight. And I'm able in Christ Jesus. Amen? That's Paul's words there in Philippians 4:13. I'm ready for, equal to all things. Listen, as I said, if He's Almighty, you're ready for all. Say that with me. He's Almighty.
He's Almighty.
I'm ready for all.
I'm ready for all.
I can take it on. Look in Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews 7. Now, Hebrews is a very, very deep book. We're not going to get into the depths of it. Let me give you a little background. The writer of Hebrews is convincing Jewish believers who were tempted to go back to Judaism, to animal sacrifice worship. He's trying to convince them throughout this book that Jesus is greater. The new covenant is greater than the old covenant. Don't go backwards. Okay? That's the whole message of Hebrews. And in Hebrews 7, he's talking about how Jesus was given a higher priesthood than Aaron. Jesus was dubbed God's high priest. Why? Because of a special reason. Not because he was from the tribe of Levi, but from what we're going to read right here in Hebrews 7, look in verse 16. One who has become a priest, not on the basis of a regulation as to his ancestry. See, everything was about ancestry in the Old Testament. If your grandpa was a Levite, and your dad was a Levite, and you were a Levite, you could be in the priesthood. Okay? That's what they're talking about here. But Jesus was given a priesthood, not on the basis of ancestry, but on the basis of, and I hope you'll underline this in your Bible, I like the NIV here, it says, the power of an indestructible life. The power of an indestructible life. When Jesus rose from the grave, when He overcame death, there's a resurrection power, a dynamic that's at work in Jesus, that's at work in us as believers, that is indestructible. We call it eternal life. But eternal life kind of doesn't have, to me, the strength connotation that I like when I think of the word indestructible. I like that more. Because how many of you know in this world, we come up against battles. We come up against challenges. And to me, when I think of eternal life, to me, it's not just eternal like it goes on and on, but it's also insurmountable. It's indestructible. It can overcome. And Jesus, the Bible says here, was anointed. He was called of God to be a priest because of the power of an indestructible life. That means you can hit it, it gets back up again. You can pierce it, it heals up, and it's solid as a rock. That's Jesus. Amen? When Jesus rose from the grave, they couldn't kill Him anymore. Pilate was no threat to Him anymore. No nails, no cross, no thorns. None of that could ever affect Jesus again. Why? Because there was a power that raised Him from the dead, and it's now present in Him. It's active in Him. It's what we call eternal life, indestructible life. And the writer of Hebrews here says He's got this power in Him, and that's what makes Him God's high priest. And it goes on in verse 17. It says there, it is declared you're a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. There's a lot to say about that we're not going to get into today. But in other words, he's declaring that Jesus is the forever high priest. He's the greater high priest, amen? Because He rose from the grave, because eternal, indestructible life is present in Him, He's an eternal high priest for you and I. Now stay with me. See, this is getting a little heady already. We're not going to get any further into Hebrews lest I lose you on this Sunday morning. But this indestructible life that's in Jesus is the same life that's in you and I. You and I. Now, I know this flesh can be killed, but that life that's in us cannot be overcome. It's indestructible. It will bounce back. It will just bounce back up again. It's indestructible life. What's in you is indestructible life. The same thing that was in Jesus
That's the resurrected life. Listen, when you got born again, when you accepted, you believed the message of the gospel that Jesus died for your sins, was buried, rose on the third day, that same life that lifted him out of the grave physically came alive in you spiritually. And it resurrected your spirit. It's called eternal life, indestructible life. Even though this body is perishable, that life that's in you now is imperishable. It will never die. Your spirit will never again die. You say, well, what if I go into sin? You can act like a hog, but you're forever a prince in God's eyes. You can act like a pig and go back to the mud, but you're forever a child of God. You're forever a son or daughter of God. That does not define you. It may look bad on you, amen, to see a king or a prince wallowing in mud like an animal. Looks bad, but it does not change his identity. Amen. You are resurrected. You are full of indestructible life because that's what's in you. Amen? And David found this to be true. David said when he came up to Saul and the army there in the battlefield, and he said, let me go up against this giant. He said, you can't face him. You're just a youth, 15, 17 years old, whatever David was. He's been a warrior since his youth. He's been training to be a giant Navy SEAL since he was a kid. No, he's known nothing but fight. He was probably big as his daddy when he was 10, you know? That's what Saul was saying. And David said this. He said, I went up against the lion, I went up against the bear, and now I'll take on the giant. Amen. Now I imagine in my mind that the first time that David's out in the field with the sheep on that hill there in Bethlehem, and it's nice rolling hills there. We drove through there when we were in Israel a couple months ago. Of course, it's covered in houses now. It looks like L.A. But you can't hardly find a patch of grass where you could imagine sheep were grazing. But back in the day, sheep were grazing there in Bethlehem. And David's out there at night, and all of a sudden he hears the roar of a lion. And something instinctively jumps up in him and rushes to the battle. And without thinking, he instinctively grabs hold of that lion because it's got one of his father's sheep. And he kills that lion, rips it like Samson ripped it. You know? And David kills that lion. And I'm sure it felt like at the first go-round, this first time this happened, must have been like an adrenaline rush. I'm sure he sat back on a rock and thought, did I just do that? And then a week or two later, a month or two later, a year or two later, whatever it was, here comes a bear. Now, I don't know why, but for some reason in my mind, taking on a lion seems a little less dangerous than taking on a bear. There's something about a bear that's just a little less, it's more monster-like, I guess, to me. How about you? But a lion seems more like a pussycat. It's just a little more tame, a little... I mean, I know they got sharp teeth, but I'd much rather go into a fight with a lion than a bear. For some reason, it's just me. But David, something rises up in David this second time, and all of a sudden he remembers the lion. And he goes, huh. And I think he approached that bear with a little more confidence than he approached the lion. I think the lion must have been like an adrenaline rush that first go-round. But I'm thinking the bear, he probably had a little more... Like, I can do this. Like, I'm anointed for this. Like, I can handle this. I don't know what happened a year ago when I struck that lion, but it was God. And if he did it then, he'll do it now. And he takes on this bear and kills it too. So he's standing before Saul on this day of battle, and he's looking at this giant. And by this point, he's so confident after having killed the lion and now the bear, he's thinking, this giant's nothing. I've got this. I'm anointed for this. You remember the phrase we taught you last week? I'm anointed for this. When you go into battle, when you come up against a challenge at work, a challenge in your personal life, what do you say? I'm anointed for this. Yeah. And that's what David said. I mean, he was practically selling tickets to the Philistine show by the time he gets done talking to Saul. You know, come on out. I'm going to feed your carcass to the birds of the air, the beasts of the field. You know, he's talking pretty big. Why is he talking so big? Because God had done it in him. And he had come to recognize this power, the indestructible life, the power of God through the anointing that had come on him twice already and could now take on the giant. No problem. Amen? And that's the same power that's in you and I. Look at Philemon 1. Philemon 1. Philemon's right before Hebrews. It's a little book, but it's a powerful book, and it's got a really great verse in it. Philemon 1:6. Look over in Philemon. Listen, the demand that life makes on you and I calls forth the anointing. The demand that life makes on you and I, in other words, when every time you come up against a battle, every time you come up against a challenge, what is that? It's a call for the anointed one to come out of you. So don't run from challenges. Don't run from scary moments. Don't run from things that would call you into conflict, because that is an opportunity for the anointing to come out.
And the more you exercise that anointing, the stronger you get in it. The more you let that anointed one come out of you, the more confident you grow in that anointing. That's why David stood with such confidence before Saul.
Look what it says in Philemon 1:6. I'm reading in the King James here. It says, "The communication of your faith becomes effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus." Listen, saints, we are called to work out, to draw out the anointing that's in us. And sometimes nothing does that better than a good battle.
Sometimes that's you know, there's just no better way to see what you're made of, to test your mettle, so to say, than a good spiritual battle.
And what does a good spiritual battle do? It causes you to dig deep.
It causes you to dig deep into what truly is down inside you, who you really are, where the power is. And that, I'm telling you, that power is in you. The power to kill a bear, to wipe out a lion, it's in you. To smite a giant, it's in you. You're called for this. You're anointed for this.
And Philemon says here, let's read it again. The communication of your faith becomes effectual every time you acknowledge every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. That is such a powerful verse. I think in one translation it says the communication of your faith. I love that too. It talks about speaking.
One translation says that you may be active in sharing your faith. Sharing kind of has, it's got a little weaker connotation in my mind for this illustration. But every time we let that faith out, every time we acknowledge what's in us, it grows. It gets stronger. The anointing strengthens as we acknowledge it. That's what Philemon's saying here. I'm anointed for this. In other words, listen, the anointing is greater than any human ability. Think of the mighty men of David. Some of them killed 300 men at a time, 800 men at a time. Went down into a pit on a snowy day and killed a lion. Some of these guys that were in David's, you know, his upper echelon in his military. They did amazing, amazing exploits. Why? Because of the anointing, the Spirit of God on them. And listen, in the Old Testament, those guys had those spiritual encounters, those spiritual victories for a moment. How many of you know that Spirit did not remain on them because they weren't born again? But now that you've been saved, now that you've come into Christ, you've been washed, you've been sanctified, you've been made holy, the Holy Spirit is on you 24/7.
24/7. So the question arises, what are we doing with it?
You don't have to answer it right now. But what are you doing with it? What are you doing with that anointing? Are you licking giants? Are you conquering kingdoms? That's what we're called to do. Amen?
We have an anointing in us, not just to have goosebumps on Sunday morning in a good worship service, but to wreak some havoc in the devil's kingdom. Amen? To shift things in the spirit realm. To slay some giants, to kill some animals in the spirit realm in the name of Jesus. Listen, the anointing is greater than any human intellect. Greater than any human intellect. I used the analogy last week of Albert Einstein. You know how brilliant he was. Even his headmaster told his dad, he said, he'll never amount to anything, more or less. That's what his dad said. His dad said, which direction should I steer him? He went to Albert's school teacher, his headmaster, and said, you know, what are you seeing in him that we need to prepare him for? And he's like, oh, don't worry. No matter what he tries, he's going to fail at it. I mean, that's what they said about Albert Einstein. So dumb. Anyways, the Bible says that if the spirits of this age had known the plans that were in God's heart, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. See, there's a higher wisdom we operate in the anointing. In the anointing. I talked last week about this idea of live streaming.
Live streaming. That, you know, in today's world, we have what's called live streaming. It means if there's an event going on, we just, boom, we tap into it, and it comes in real time. In the Spirit, when you and I walk in the Spirit, we don't have to have the answers. We just have to know the one who does.
Amen.
You come up against the battle. You come up against the question. You just know who to tap into. Where's the live stream for this? You know, what do I tap into, God? And you tap into His download for the moment.
Amen.
That's what we're called for. To tap into His download for the moment and let Him live stream through us the anointing to overcome questions, the anointing for wisdom, the anointing for physical exertion, whatever it is. The anointing is on you. You're anointed for this. And the anointing is greater than any human wisdom.
If you're operating in human wisdom only, you're very limited.
Even as a Christian, we make the mistake sometimes of relying on our own wisdom. I love that proverb that says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He'll what? Direct your paths.
Amen.
It's a higher wisdom.
Amen.
It's a higher wisdom. It's greater than any PhD. It's greater than Albert Einstein, the smartest man in the world, whoever it is. That wisdom from God is available to you and I. It's what we call the anointing. Jesus Christ is made unto, the scripture says elsewhere in Corinthians, he is made unto us wisdom. Many times in my profession during the week when I'm selling pianos, many times when people walk in the door, I say under my breath, Christ the wisdom of God, Christ the power of God. Before I ever greet the customer, I say that. I speak out the wisdom of God. Why? Because I'm not just relying on my own ability, my own gifting, my own intellect, my own, you know, ability to sell or whatever. I rely on Jesus Christ, the anointing. And so he'll bring out in conversation, he'll bring out in discussion things I would have never thought of. Things that I would have never, directions to go while I'm dealing with customers that I would have never known to go. But it's by the anointing, by the wisdom of God. So we draw from, we download for the moment the live stream that we need in any situation. You can draw on it. Just pray that prayer. Christ, the wisdom of God. You're calling it up. What are you doing? You're stirring the anointing that's in you to draw from that wisdom of God, which is superior wisdom. Amen? Amen. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians 2:12. This is a familiar passage to us. I want to read it and just talk more about this idea of drawing out the anointing. Philippians 2:12. Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out. Say, work out. I work out my salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Did you know we're called to work it out? Amen. You have a part to play. You and I have a part to play to stir up this anointing. It's not all up to God. I said it's not all up to God. Amen. If you're waiting for a lightning bolt from God in certain areas of your life, you may be waiting a long time. Not always. But in many cases, it's up to us to work it out. What do? We stir up. We, by our faith, by our confession, we're going to see in just a moment, how do we get this thing out? How do we work out our salvation? Paul likens it to a helmet that the Roman soldiers wore. And in those days, they were very elaborate helmets. You've seen them in the movies. They've got the big red feathers running down the middle. And in the day, they had ornate carvings and things all over the helmet. They were much more gaudy than even we see in typical movies. They kind of go cheap on the costume sets sometimes in the movies just to cut corners, I guess. But those helmets were elaborate. What does that represent? The helmet of salvation. Your salvation, what God has done in you by saving you, is so much more elaborate, so much more ornate, more decorative than you can imagine. And when you come up against a situation that you need God to save you, it's there. You got it. Amen. You have it. It's called the helmet. Why did they liken it to a helmet? Because it has to do with our mind. And if you got your helmet on, you won't lose your mind in the battle. And when you know how to tap into the salvation of God and you can work out your salvation with fear and trembling, what does that mean? We have to approach God in fear, like, you know, on walking on eggshells? No. It's that we are reverencing how powerful, how mighty, how glorious this salvation is that he's wrought in us. And it's in there. We just have to work it out. Now, look at the verses right before these verses. I'll show you how you work this out. Let's get practical here. Verse 10 and 11. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. How do you work out your salvation? With fear and trembling? I'll tell you, real practically. Let your knee bow, let your tongue confess. Let your knee bow, let your tongue confess. What do I mean by your knee bow? The Bible says elsewhere that the strength of a man are found in his legs. Our legs is the strongest part of our body, in a sense. That's where our strength is. It's greater than our arms. By far. And the Bible says, it's no accident, the Bible says, every knee shall bow. What does that mean? Man will submit his strength, his will eventually, before eternity, before the throne of God, man's will, man's strength will bow to him who is Lord of all, Jesus Christ. Amen? And then it says, his tongue will confess. Well, we learned last week, we talked a little bit about it. We talk about it often around here. James says the tongue is the most unruly member of the body. What's the hardest, you know, wild bronco to tame in a human's body? It's his tongue. It's what we say. It's our words. And the Bible says here that every tongue should confess. So how do we get this salvation worked out of us? Listen, we submit to it. We submit ourselves to it. We yield our strength, our legs, our knees, if you will, to the strength of God. And we speak what He says about the situation. Amen? We speak and we declare what He says. Let me give you an example. If you're afraid of heights, you'll naturally talk about it. Oh, you know, when you get a situation, you got a friend that's, you know, encouraging you to climb up this tall ladder. You say, oh, no, I'm not going up there. Why? I'm afraid of heights. You will confess to what you're submitted to. You will confess what you're submitted to. If you're submitted to a fear of heights, you'll talk about it. It'll come out. Somewhere in the conversation, it'll come out. That's why I encourage you. If you have a weakness in your life, don't talk about it. Say what God says about it. Confess His word about it. Amen? Don't submit your tongue to it. Don't submit your life to it any longer. Start to say what God says about it. You'll overcome that thing. But we overcome. We work out our salvation by bending our knee and speaking our words in line with God's words. Listen, Satan wants to shut you up. Satan wants to shut you and I up, because when we got born again, we came into a power. And we talk about this about once a year. I'll do a series on the power of the tongue. You and I came into a power that is just, it's beyond what we understand in terms of the creative force. We have been linked up with our Heavenly Father in a way that enables us to speak into the spirit realm and bring things into this earth that did not exist before. You can literally speak the Word of God in your life, over your finances, over your family, over your children, over your personal life. You can declare what God says about you, and that word, that sword that's in your mouth, becomes just as the very spoken word of God at creation. What did God say? Let there be light. And there was light. You and I can declare light in a situation, and it will literally part the heavens. It will change. It will move heaven and earth, because it's the creative word of God. Not because we're the creator, but because His word is in our mouth. Amen? And we're submitted to His word. We're working out our own salvation with fear and trembling. Listen, you have a power in you that is literally voice activated. You know, sometimes I have to watch when I'm around my phone, because that thing called Siri will pipe up. You know, I can be talking about seriously, and the Siri will go, yes, how may I help you? You know, I mean, if you call on Siri, she will want to, you know, how can I serve you? You know, what do you need directions to? You know, Siri, you know, whatever. Well, my phone's over there. I better not say too loud. She'll start talking here at church. But the power of God in you and I, the Spirit of God, is voice activated. In creation, when God said, let there be light, when He declared that, what happened? Light came. How did that light come? Because the Holy Spirit made it so. The Father spoke the word. The word was Jesus in His mouth, the very living word of God. And the Holy Spirit activated that word and caused light to happen. Amen? And that's what happens in our life. When we declare the word of God over our life, His word in our mouth becomes powerful. His word is literally voice activates. The Spirit of God is voice activated to the word of God. When it's in our mouth, He will activate it, and it becomes power. And it becomes creative in its force. Let me give you another scripture for that. Look at Numbers 14:28. Numbers, are you with me?
Yeah.
A little quiet this morning. I'm not sure. Numbers 14:28. Numbers 14:28. Look what God says here to His people. Numbers chapter 14, verse 28. God says this. Say unto them, God is talking to Moses, and He says, as truly as I live, saith the Lord, as ye have spoken in mine ears, so will I do to you. God said this to His people. As you have spoken in mine ears, so will I do to you. That's powerful. Now He went on to say, you said we're going to die in this wilderness. And God says, yes, you are, because of your unbelief. God said, your words are powerful, my people. As you have spoken in my ears, I will do. God's power in our life is voice activated. Once you got born again, you are called. You have a responsibility. Your tongue is not your own anymore. You can't just throw your words around any way you please. Our lives, our tongue, our mouth should line up with the Word of God. Amen? Because your words have creative power. Your words have the power to activate the Spirit of God and bring to pass things that you say in faith and in unbelief, unfortunately. God says here, I will do exactly as you have spoken. Now, in this context, God had been painting pictures the whole time with Israel. He'd been painting pictures on the inside of them. What had He been doing? He said things like, I'm bringing you into a land of milk and honey.
It's a good land. It flows. The very water and rain of heaven pours over this land constantly. And God was describing to his people how good it is. Why? So that they would, from their inside out, as they're hearing the words of God, as this picture is being painted on the inside of them, they would begin to speak, wow, this is going to be a great place he's bringing us into. It flows with milk and honey. And his words would then come out of their mouth, and they would begin to paint a picture of their future and their destiny by faith, but they did just the opposite. Talking about Israel. They said, oh, there's giants there. Oh, we're going to die in this wilderness. Oh, they're going to kill us. They're going to crush us. We're like grasshoppers in their eyes. They began to speak the opposite of what God had said, even though it had been painting this wonderful picture on the inside of them. Listen, God desires to paint in us the picture for our family, for our career, for our future, our destiny. He is constantly looking for those that will have ears to hear him and let him paint his picture on the inside of us to walk into our promised land. He wants us to work out those pictures that he paints in the inside of you and I. Work it out. Work out your salvation as he speaks it in your spiritual ears, and let it be your reality. Let your life walk into that picture that he's been painting in you. Look at Psalms 37. Psalms 37. It's confirmed in Psalms. I know I'm jumping all over today. We're in Old Testament, Psalms, New Testament, everywhere. This is a consistent theme throughout Scripture. Look at Psalm 37, 4. Delight thyself also in the Lord, Psalm 37, 4, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. God says here, as you delight yourself, what does that mean? Spending time with him, listening to his voice. How do you do that? You read the book. I'll say it again and again and again until it's the end of the year, and we'll probably say it next year too. This is the year of the book, we're calling it. 2018, the year of the book. We're reading through a chapter a day in the New Testament. And if you're on the mega plan, you're reading 3 or 4 chapters a day to get through the whole Bible in a year. But by the way, we'll have new bookmarks next Sunday for you to continue on Revelation. But he says here, delight yourself in him and he'll give you the desires of your heart. What does that mean? He'll plant his desires in you, which are far greater than you would desire for yourself. And he'll plant his dreams in you. I've seen God do this numerous times in my life. He'll give me an imagery, something to believe him for. Sometimes it'll be a physical picture I'll see in a magazine or a book or something. I'll say, that's my life. That's what God wants for my life in this area. And over the years, I've kept pictures and things that God has shown me about my life that I believe he wants for me. In other words, as I delighted in him, as I spent time with him, and I listened to his voice, he was painting the picture on the inside of me of what he wants to come out in my life. Amen? And as you say yes to it in here, as you say yes to the promise of God in your spirit, it moves from being in here to out here. And it becomes, at some point, it becomes a physical reality. Because God promised it. He said, I'll give you the desires of your heart. It means I'll plant my desires in you. You'll begin speaking them, saying them, applying your faith toward them, and to the point in the day will come when that thing inside of you becomes the thing outside. It becomes your reality. It becomes your life. Hallelujah. It's a glorious thing. When that reaping comes, that day of reaping comes. Listen, I'm not talking about a microwave promise, you know, promise made today, fulfilled tomorrow. I mean, you know, things take time in God. God doesn't own a microwave, I'm pretty sure. I know he gave us the technology to use one here on earth, but I'm pretty sure he uses ovens, real slow ovens. In fact, he probably smokes things for days, it seems like. Because if you look at the lives of great men who had the promises of God fulfilled in their life, it took years. I mean, look at Joseph. He was probably 15, 17 years old when they threw him into a pit, sold him into slavery. He was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh. I'm guessing 13 to 15 years minimum that Joseph was in prisons, in dungeons, waiting on the promise of God. David was 30 years old when he came into his kingship. Excuse me, 30 years old, I believe, when he came into his kingship. I had it written down. I should read my own notes. Yeah. Moses was 40 years old when God called him. He was 80 years old when God said, now's the time. 40 years had gone by. 40 years. Things in God take time. The question is, will we stay committed to it? Or will we look at the circumstances around us and go, there's giants here. I'm not so sure this is going to work, God. No, God says, I'm bringing you in. I'm painting a picture. Here's how good it is. Listen to my voice. Listen to my promise. It's flowing with milk and honey. I've been watering this thing for years. Just trust me. Trust me. These are all the promises that are found in Christ Jesus. God does that with us. And it takes time. We have to meditate. We talked Wednesday night a little bit about meditation. What is meditation? It's not Eastern philosophy. It's revisiting a thought over and over and over until it becomes a reality in your heart. It becomes faith in your heart. That's meditating the word and the promise of God. It's revisiting that thing over and over, chewing on it, believing on it. You know, David did this. He was in the cave of Adullam. He was in, you know, running from Saul. And the Bible said he would strengthen himself in the Lord. He would encourage himself in the Lord. Amen? He would trust in God's promises until that thing became nurtured and eventually manifest. Write this down if you're taking notes. God cannot bless you beyond your mental capacity to receive. God cannot bless you beyond your mental capacity to receive. In other words, God has to get you and I ready to receive the blessing. How does he do that? He starts renewing our mind. John said it this way, 3 John 2. He said, "Beloved, I wish above all things that you prosper and be in health as your soul prospers." What is your soul? It's your intellect, your mind, your will, your emotions. As we submit, we said earlier, we bow the knee. We submit our knee to God's word, to God's promises. He will then begin to paint his pictures in us as we speak his word and as we let his word come out of our mouth in confession. And he says here in 3 John 2, as your soul prospers, so your life will prosper. Okay? So here's a real practical solution. You say, well, I've still got some health issues I'm wrestling with. Keep prospering your soul. Keep meditating the word. Spend time in the word. It's real practical. I know that you'd expect a preacher to tell you that, but it's true. Just go do it. Go spend time in the word. Soak your mind in the word. I'm telling you, as your soul prospers, your life will prosper. If you're weak in a certain area, go spend time in the word in that area. If it's fear, go spend time in the word with regard to courage. Let that word get in your mind, and as your soul prospers, you will be prepared to receive courage from God. Amen. It will manifest in your life as you soak it through the word, as you meditate and chew on the word of God. Look in Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 1. We're going to wrap it up with this. Hebrews 3, 1. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 1 says this, "Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling." Partakers. I like that word. Partakers. We're meant to take. Did you know you're meant to take from God constantly? Don't listen to the voice of religion that says, oh, don't ask God to bless you. That's selfish. No, no, no. God knows how weak we are. God knows how needy we are. We are to be partakers. Amen. Constantly. You are called to be a partaker. So take often, every day, 24/7. Be a partaker of what? The heavenly calling. Now let me say this about the heavenly calling. The heavenly calling is not just to go to heaven someday. Because once we get there, we won't have any needs. We won't have to partake in a sense. Okay? We'll be there in the presence of the Lord. Everything will be there that we need. How many of you know we need things in this life? We are lacking in this life. We have giants in the land in this life. He says, be a partaker of the heavenly calling. God wants to bring heaven into your situation, into your reality now. He wants to bring heaven into your job. He wants to bring heaven into your marriage. He wants to bring heaven into your finances. God calls us to be partakers of a heavenly calling, a heavenly experience, and it's for now. And he says here, consider the apostle. Apostle is a sent one. It's somebody who's sent with a message. Consider the apostle and the high priest. We read earlier in Hebrews about how Jesus has been made a high priest because of that indestructible life that's in him. He is the high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful. I like that. The next part of verse 2. He was faithful. Listen, Jesus is the high priest of our profession. What does profession mean? It literally translates in some translations of the Bible, he's the high priest of our confession. Confession. If you're not confessing the word of God, you're giving your high priest nothing to work with. Let me say this again. If you're not confessing the Word of God on a regular basis in your life, in some area, wherever you're weak, wherever you're needy, if you're not confessing what the Scriptures say, what the promises of God say about that area, you're giving your high priest nothing to work with.
Amen.
He's the high priest of your confession.
Amen.
What are you confessing? What are you saying? What are you declaring? Give Jesus something to work with. What do you mean work with, Scott? I'm saying there's a salvation that Jesus wants to ignite in you. He wants to voice activate something in you, but he's waiting for you and I to say it, to declare it, to declare on earth what he's willing to initiate in heaven, what he's willing to spark, if you will, in heaven to make it a reality in our life. He's the high priest of our confession. See, I never heard this before. This is news to me. Okay, let this be the first day. From here forward, now you know. He's the high priest of your confession.
Amen.
Give Jesus something to work with. Give him some words. Did you know the Bible says in Psalms that the angels hearken to the voice of his command, the voice of his word? Now, I don't personally believe that I can stand up and command angels what to do, but I speak God's word and they hearken to his word.
Yeah, that's right.
When I declare the word of God in my life, the angels go out.
Amen.
They're servants. When you're in a restaurant, and you say, I'd like a steak, medium well, green beans on the side, whatever it is. The waiter goes and gets what you declared, what you spoke. So what are you declaring? Some of us need to take medicine on a regular basis in certain areas. And what I mean by medicine is find you some scriptures, 3 or 10 or 20, about that certain area of your life. If you're hurting in finances, go find you some scriptures on finances and start declaring them every day. Put them in your iPhone. Make an alarm go off 3 times a day. You know, remind yourself, oh, it's time to take my medicine. Wow, we do that in the natural.
That's right.
This stuff that, you know, causes vomiting and headaches and nausea and sleeplessness and all these side effects, these wonderful side effects they don't warn us about sometimes, but they're supposed to in the fine print. But listen, we'll take that stuff faithfully, but sometimes we're not as faithful with spiritual medicine, the Word of God. And we're to declare it regularly. Declare it over yourself. Give your high priest something to work with. He wants to make it real, a reality in your life. And you must declare it here on earth to release the authority of that in the spirit realm.
Amen.
You say, well, that sounds really far out there. It's true. Can a person be saved without declaring Jesus as Lord? What do they have to do? They have to bow the knee, submit to his lordship, and confess with their mouth that Jesus is Lord. That's how a person gets saved. Well, how do you get saved in other areas? Your finances need salvation? Bow your knee. Confess the word. Work out your salvation by bowing the knee, confessing the word, confessing the word, confessing the word. Give your high priest something to work with. What are you saying about yourself? Are you saying, you know, that word there where it says he's the high priest of our profession? The Greek word there is homologia. Homologia means the same word, the same word. Are you saying the same word about your situation that Jesus says about your situation? See, he's the high priest of our profession. He's the high priest of our homologia. We're called to say the same thing about our circumstance that Jesus says about our circumstance. If you'll do that, you are voice activating the power of God like David did as he stood before both armies and declared, today, I will slay this giant. I will feed your carcasses to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field. What was he doing? He was declaring what he knew inside here God was going to do in his life. And as he declared it, it became a reality. It ignited the power of God to slay the giant, to get that stone right where it needed to be, probably right in between two little pieces of metal in that helmet that he was wearing, and got it right in there, sunk it into his forehead, killed him with a .45 caliber rock out of the river, and then, boom, and David brought it to pass. He brought it to pass. He worked out his salvation by speaking what God said about the situation. Stand with me. 2018 is the year of the book. And I don't care if you're reading, I don't care how much you think you know of the Bible, you don't know enough. We can't. Is there anybody in here that can spend too much time in the Word? I mean, if you read 10 chapters a day, is it too much? If you read 20, I'm not telling you what to read, but I'm saying we can't get enough of this book. Amen? But this is where you're going to get your salvation worked out. Spending time here, learning what God has to say about your salvation, about your circumstance, listening to His voice, letting him paint a picture on the inside of you that will come out and become your reality, your world around you. Your salvation will be ignited as you spend time in this book. Let's pray. Father, we thank you today that you're here with us. The anointing is in us. We thank you that we have the power to slay the bear, to slay the lion, to slay the giant. We're anointed for this.
As you anointed David, so you anoint us, Father, to be victorious in life. We're called to be victors, more than conquerors through Him who loved us. And Lord, I thank You for just painting the picture on the inside of each one of us here today. Lord, that Your Word is bringing forth victory. Your salvation is being worked out in us as we spend time in Your Word and listening to Your voice, and the anointing is released through our words as well. In Jesus' name. If you're here today and you say, Scott, I really need to make Jesus the Lord of my life, or I need to come back to Jesus. I've been away. I've been out of touch with Him. I've not been surrendered to Him. If you need to come back to Jesus, or you want to make Jesus the Lord of your life, you want to be forgiven of your sins for the first time, raise your hand real high right now. I'm going to pray for you. We're going to say a prayer together as a congregation. Anybody at all? Anybody at all? Okay? All right. Listen, I want to encourage you today. This message is to stimulate you to action, to give your high priest something to work with. Speak what he speaks about your situation. You say, well, I don't know what that is. Go home, get on the computer, blueletterbible.com. It's a great program. You can look up any subject, fear, courage, you know, prosperity, peace, anything you need in your life. You can look it up. Get three or four scriptures on that subject and start chewing on them, revisiting them over and over mentally, getting that word inside your spirit, getting that word inside your mind, and changing the way you think about the situation so you can make a runway for God to land His plane of blessing in your life. It will happen if you'll make way for it. In Jesus' name, amen.